Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning, church family. Thank you, worship team and tech team, for all that you do to prepare us for this time this morning. I think it's hard for me to put into words just how special it is to be here with all of you. You know, it was such a blessing to us to get to be with the people of Kenya for the 5 weeks that we were. And I'm so excited this morning to share with you just all that God taught us and all that God did, but also all that God is inviting us to and just the grandness of who He is. So this morning, the sermon's going to look a little bit different. You know, we're really going to be sharing, or I'm really going to be sharing about our time and all that God did. So I think let's begin in prayer this morning, and then we can jump in. Father, thank you so much for just the privilege that it is to be here this morning, all of us together, and just to worship, Father, to fellowship with one another. We thank you for just the grandness of who you are and the grandness of your plans for all the nations and the invitation that you give all of us, Father, and the love that you've shared with us through your Son, Jesus. I pray that you would grow us in an understanding of that love and what it looks like to love others and show others just who you are and who your Son, Jesus, is. Father, I pray that you would continue to grow us and your grand plans, and that you would use us, Father, for your glory and honor. So bless our time this morning. In your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jasmine and I left for Kenya on June 20th, and we really had quite the adventure getting there. We got stranded in Boston, and we had to travel to New York. We had to rebook flights. It was really challenging, but God really grew us a lot through that, and you know, maybe another time I can share all the details of that. But we were able to arrive in Kenya 4 days later. And just to give some perspective of a map of Africa, you can see Kenya circled. But 4 days later, we arrived in Kenya at Nairobi, which is circled there. And we went to Kenya with this international mission agency called Africa Inland Mission. And they're also known as AIM. You'll probably hear me refer to them as that. But AIM focuses on reaching the people of Africa with the good news of Jesus. And their aim is really to send faithful men and women who love Jesus to live and minister among Africa's least reached peoples, to share the love of Jesus and to establish Christ-centered churches in order to continue reaching their communities both in Kenya but also throughout the world. So we were joining a specific group of people for a program called the GO program. And the GO program that we were a part of is basically a short-term missionary program that seeks to train people personally in what it looks like to live and love like Jesus, but also to give them the basic skills that they need for cross-cultural ministry and reaching unreached people groups. So the GO program that we were a part of was run by missionaries with AIM, but also African church leaders. And we were joining this group in this nice rural town called Kajabe. And it's about an hour and a half northwest of Nairobi. And after getting off the plane, we were immediately introduced to a very different world as we drove from Nairobi to Kajabe. We experienced riding on the opposite side of the road, along with traffic where people beeped, not because they were upset at you, but just because they wanted you to know they were there and they were coming. The cars were inches apart. Motorcycles were weaving in and out of the traffic. They called them pickies. And, you know, the drivers on the pickies, they were no helmets. Sometimes these motorcycles were stacked with two, three, maybe even four people. There might have been tons of produce or luggage, different things like that, strapped on the motorcycles. There were produce markets on the side of the roads. There were people trying to sell things to make a living. And as we were driving, we even passed the largest slum in Africa. And it's known as Kibera. Now, this slum has hundreds of thousands of people living within just about 1.5 square miles. So I show you all of this to say that we knew very quickly that we were in a very different world. So after about 2 hours of driving, we arrived at Kajabi, where we'd be training for the next 2 weeks. And there we were introduced to the GO program. And this group included Jasmine and I, 5 other Americans, and 10 Kenyans from the coast of Kenya. And they were all about our age, and we were able to train alongside them to minister to the unreached people of Africa. So for the next 2 weeks, we spent every day living with these people. You can see from this picture, this was about a week after we'd been together. We bonded very quickly. We worshiped together. We studied the scriptures together. We listened to guest speakers together. We went on walks. We shared meals. We played soccer. But we spent much of our time together. And the focus of our training was to prepare us for the ministry assignments that we had at the conclusion of our training time. So after that training time, we would travel to a different part of Kenya to share the love of Jesus. And this training focused on personal spiritual development and what it looks like to live and love like Jesus everywhere you go. Many of the topics for the different placements we would have focused on the African culture, on what it looked like to minister alongside a team cross-culturally. It focused on language learning, and also some of the religions that are very prevalent there, such as animism and Islam. So after these 2 weeks, Jasmine and I traveled to a place about 8 hours north of Nairobi to a city called Marsabit in northern Kenya. So you can kind of follow the line and see where Marsabit's at circled there. So the rest of the group went to minister to unreached people groups in different parts of Kenya. But we really wanted to see what training church leaders looked like in a cross-cultural setting. So Jasmine and I were sent to a Bible college there in Marsabit to basically serve, observe, and teach. So we stayed with a couple from the United Kingdom during our time there. Alan and Pauline. Alan was a professor at the college there, and Pauline was an administrator for the local elementary school that was run by the Africa Inland Church. So every day, I had the opportunity to observe Alan in the many ways that he ministered to the community. And I was able to observe him as he taught the Old Testament to the students at the college. I was given a few opportunities to teach some of these sessions, and Jasmine as well was given the opportunity to observe Pauline as she taught the students in the academy before they went on their summer break. So during these 5 weeks, we were able to build relationships with so many people from all over Kenya, and they were much different than us. We were exposed not only to the culture in these different areas, but through the people we stayed with, we were exposed to the UK culture. Through the Bible college, we were exposed to the culture of South Korea. But we also were exposed to a lot of different cultures in the United States through getting to minister with the team, with the other Americans those first 2 weeks. We had opportunities to worship together with these different churches in Kenya. We got to see and interact with Muslims, to see what ministry looked like cross-culturally with children, teenagers, college students, all kinds of different people. And we've learned so much from our time in Kenya. But one of the greatest things that I want to highlight from our learning was that God is so grand, and that his plans are so grand, that he is grand, and so are his plans. Our eyes were opened in a whole new way to just how big God is and how far-reaching his love is and his heart for people. I mean, it's one thing to know John 3:16 and to hear you know, in Vacation Bible School, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But for us, it was eye-opening to see that love in action in a place that was so different from us and in a land that was so different and so far from us. So this really began to set in for us as we were traveling on that 8-hour trip to Marsabit. And we were passing these communities that were coming to know Jesus. So I want to show right here a picture of a Rendili home that we passed while we were driving through the desert to Marsabit. And it really encouraged Jasmine as we were just seeing God's incredible creation in the land to see all of these homes. And, you know, we would probably call them a hut in the middle of the desert. And to see how God was revealing himself to them so far away. So during our first 2 weeks at Kajabi, we met a Bible student who was a part of some of the first people to come to know Jesus from his Rendili tribe. I'll show a picture of him here. He is all the way on the right. His name is Andrew. And we really bonded together because we got to play soccer together those first 2 weeks almost every day. So we really built a relationship through that. And we stayed up late many nights after it got dark, just talking about God and his faithfulness and all the ways that he had worked in Andrew's life, but also in our own life. And it was such a blessing to interact with him because he just radiated the joy of the Lord. And now he's actually training at a Bible college in Kajabi to become a school counselor so that he can go back to his hometown and he can take the love of Jesus and share it with the students there. But we also went to a Sunday service that was the dedication of a new pastor in this church plant in the Rendili community that I showed you with that picture. So we got to join the people for worship in that service. We got to sing together, dance together. And I actually have a video clip that I'd like to show you of some of them worshiping in that church. So, you know, we had a translator that day, and I really can't remember everything that they were singing, but you can hear them shout Yesu at the end, which is Rendili for Jesus. And it was through many of these experiences that I just showed you that we got to see the Great Commission in Matthew 28 in a whole new light. We knew that we were all invited to make disciples of all the nations. And that all the nations means all people groups. But to experience and to see and to hear right in front of us these people groups praising Jesus and coming to know of his love for them was so impactful for us. So we've been blessed to see the Great Commission lived out here. And it was so beautiful to see it right before us in such a different place, in another language that we didn't know. What I want us to really see here is that God is grand, and he has grand plans for us. And he goes to great lengths to make himself known to us and to people all over the world. He wants them to know him and to know of his love. You know, one of the things that's really helped us, to see how we can be tempted as Westerners, we can really be tempted as Westerners and as Americans and even as people in the Bible Belt to put God in a box. We have a way that we can see church. We have a way that we can see worship. We have a way that we can see that a Christian should live. And we can be tempted to think that this is supposed to look one way. And we can be tempted to think that God only works in this one way here, and that churches are to look a specific way. But going to Africa and getting the opportunity to build relationships with the people really just blew that perception out of the water for us. Jasmine and I interacted with many Muslims and people who came from these animistic cultures. And in an animistic culture, basically they worship the land or the animals or the ancestors and the spirits. And being exposed to Muslims and to animists was completely a first for us. Many of the Kenyans who we actually got to train with these first 2 weeks had converted from an Islamic background or from an animist background or even a mixture of both. And what was fascinating for us was to see how many of the people that I'm talking about had converted through first meeting Jesus or encountering his saving power in dreams. One of the most impactful people that I had the privilege of meeting while we were in Africa was this man at the Bible college we got to serve at. And I'm not going to share his name, but we'll just call him Joseph. So Joseph was sharing to me his story, and he said that when he was young, he was a devoted and committed Muslim. And that when he was a young teenage man, he would lead his friends in taking these rocks and throwing them at this missionary in his hometown in Somalia, because they said, who is this unclean man who thinks he can talk about Allah and the prophet Jesus? So he's sharing with me his story, and he said that he first encountered Jesus' healing power in a dream where he found himself lying on top of a grave. And in this dream, he realized that this grave was actually his own. And he was being tormented by evil spirits. And as he was being tormented, he was trying to use the teachings of the Quran and to cry out in the name of Allah in order to be delivered from them. But nothing would work, and the tormenting just continued. But then, all of a sudden, he found himself in his mother tongue crying out in the name of Jesus. And this was something he had never done. He said, I don't even know how I knew to do this, but in my dream, I did. And when he cried out in the name of Jesus, they fled. So after crying out for deliverance, these evil spirits departed. The tormenting stopped. But then he woke up, and he said that the tormenting continued for 2 years. But it was because he kept asking this question: why is it that I cry out in the name of Allah and I use these teachings of the Quran, but I'm not delivered from these evil spirits? Yet when I cry out in the name of Jesus, the God of the Christians, they flee. So for 2 years, he kept spiraling into this deep depression, and he was asking these questions all while he was trying to be a faithful Muslim. So at the end of these 2 years, he had the opportunity to leave for university in Nairobi. And when he went to university, he was no longer with his family or his hometown. So he realized, oh, I can actually go to a church now. So he went to a church and he met some people there. And he shared with this individual this dream that he had and the depression that he was going through and the torment that he was having. And this person shared with him how Jesus Christ died for his sins because he loved him and he wanted him to be made right with God. And he emphasized how there was no human work that could do this, only the work of Christ on the cross and the power that he had over death from rising from the dead. So he emphasized to Joseph that he must put his trust in Jesus alone for everlasting life. And Joseph had seen the saving power of Jesus in his dreams, and he knew that he desperately needed this in his life. So he trusted in Christ and converted to Christianity. But the story doesn't stop there. For the next 2 years, he lived as a secret Christian, and he would attend the mosque whenever he visited home. And this was no issue at all, until one day he left the church in Nairobi, and he was seen by one of the sheikhs, which is the religious leaders in Islam. So the religious leader went back home, and he told all of the mosques and all of the people in his hometown that Joseph had become an infidel, an enemy, and that he had secretly been among them, and that his offense for this, or because he had done this, he was deserving of death. So when he returned to his hometown, he was told that he had to give up his silly choices and return to Islam, or he would be killed, even by his own family. And he was distraught, and he said that he went alone to pray, and he told God, God, I know that I've seen your love and your power in my life, but they're going to kill me. Like, I need you to show me that this is real. And Joseph said that as he was praying and as he was crying out to God, God led him, the Holy Spirit led him through his Bible to a passage that talked about joining in the sufferings of Jesus and the invitation to share in the sufferings for the gospel. And you know what? He was given great courage. So he cried out to God and he thanked him for the strength. And he said that the love of God gave him courage to commit to follow Jesus no matter what, even if that meant that he would be killed. He decided that Jesus was worth it and that it would be a blessing to share in the suffering of Jesus Christ, of his Savior who he loves. So now Joseph is training at the Bible college to continue taking the gospel to his people. And he said that since that time, his father has actually converted to Christianity. And that was shortly before his death. His father actually spent his last days of his life being trained in what it looks like to follow Jesus. And he said his mother and his sisters are all now believers too. And he said that he was the first of his people group to believe in Jesus by God's grace. And that he's now serving alongside, I want you to catch this, he's now serving alongside the very evangelist who he and his friends would throw rocks at when he was a boy. Isn't God incredible? I mean, this was one of many stories that we heard of how God has been working all over Africa. He is grand, and he has grand plans for us. He's inviting us to life with him, and he invites us to share the gospel with others. He invites us to help people who are seekers come to know him. He's inviting us to make disciples of all nations. I mean, look at how God used the individuals in that church in Nairobi to disciple and encourage Joseph. And now he is continuing to be discipled, and he's ministering to unreached people in both Marsabit and his hometown in Somalia. See, God is inviting individuals in Kenya, in Somalia, everywhere into his grand plan. And we are invited to tell them of the love of Jesus and to train them to love and live like him. Another big thing that we learned while in Africa was that to minister to people different than us, we must live with humility. As learners, not knowers. We must live with humility as learners, not knowers. And we see this attitude of humility first modeled to us by Christ in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus, God the Son himself, humbled himself to love us. He came and served us. He made himself of no reputation to show us the love of God and to offer us life with him. So there was one time while Jasmine and I were at the elementary academy with the children that I was asked to race. And, you know, some of you knowing me, I like a challenge to race. And I took this young second grader up to this challenge. Now, I asked him very clearly before we raced, okay, what are the terms? Where, you know, where's the start? Where's the finish? Just to make sure I knew. And I'll let you watch what happened. I felt so silly in that moment because I thought we were just racing from one point to another. And he kept going, and I was like, what's going on? I thought we had clearly established the rules, but apparently not. And I ended up feeling, you know, kind of silly in the midst of the confusion. But I had to die to my ego. See, eating like them, dressing like them, even dancing and singing like the communities in Africa felt odd and awkward to me. It was tempting to dwell on how much I didn't like or prefer their way of doing things. But while asking God for strength to love them in each interaction, the Holy Spirit kept reminding me of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And now this I do for the gospel's sake that I may be partaker of it with you. See, the gospel is worth it. Learning from them, living like them, approaching their community and listening in order to understand, rather than approaching these communities with an attitude of, my way is right and your way is wrong, was so key to us in building relationships. And in this process, I learned a lot because I was challenged that my expert views and opinions weren't always right. And God was transforming me in what it looks like to be a man who learns and loves. So living as a learner rather than an expert is a challenge, especially in some cultures. And we actually found that white people in Kenya, or as they would call you, Wazungu, are often assumed to be experts. They come in and they tell people what they need, how they can meet that need, rather than asking them what needs they have and how they can help them in those needs that they have. An example of this that we saw was where certain aid groups have basically come in and they've made buildings, they've made wells, they've provided other resources for the people that just weren't practical for their way of life. And it's not that the intent of these people or these aid groups was bad, but it just wasn't practical or reasonable in these communities to use the facilities and maintain them. So because of this, many of the people have either become dependent on them and have been devastated when they stopped working because they weren't able to repair them, or the facilities have simply fallen in disrepair because the people didn't feel that they were needed and that they were useful, and they're now abandoned. And I want to be clear that I'm not saying that all these aid programs are bad, but what I'm saying is that we should be very careful to assume that when we interact with people, we know what they need. When we haven't taken the time to humbly learn from them and hear from them what they're expressing as their needs. So when we minister to people, it's important to remember that we're not aiming to change their culture, especially into exact replicas of what we are comfortable with. But instead, we're aiming to invite people into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The culture only needs to change in as much as is necessary for people to know God and love and live like Jesus. The aim is never making people like me, like my culture, my comforts, but it's helping people become like Christ. So Jasmine and I learned that when approaching others, you don't start by approaching them with an attitude of telling them that they need Christ and they need to change their whole entire life. Instead, you seek for ways to love and serve them. And it starts by getting to know them, by doing life with them because you genuinely care about them. And this was especially true for Muslims, because in Islam, to become a Christian means that from the beginning, you leave everything and you must lose everything. You're rejected by your family, everyone you love. So you don't just tell them that they need Jesus and then they're like, oh yeah, you're right, I need to convert. They have to see your life. They have to see the ways that you love, that you humbly love and serve. They need to see the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ through you. And that's what points them to Him. But that requires humility, and that requires making ourselves of no reputation. It means that we have to surrender our likes and our preferences. So for Jasmine and I, this meant eating foods in ways that we weren't always used to. Here we were treated to an African delicacy of goat liver for the celebration of the new pastor at the church plant outside Marsabit. Now, if you'll notice, both the food and the method of eating it was not what we were used to. Excuse me. It wasn't our preference. I mean, have you ever tried eating rice and stir fry with just your hands? Let alone with everybody else trying to grab it with you? Culturally, it was not what we were used to. So think about this. The Son of God left heaven and came to earth. God himself came to earth and lived life as a human. He experienced the humility and the neediness of a baby. He experienced the toddler years of learning to communicate and play as a young boy. He experienced the awkwardness of being a teenager, of puberty. He lived among the brokenness of the people. Now, surely all of this was not the same, nor as comfortable as being with the Father in heaven. Yet he humbly came, and he lived, and he loved, and he served us. So many missionaries have come as Christians to a lot of places without bringing the gospel. Instead, they sought to bring the people their own way of life. And in the process, they've exploited the people and made personal gains with them. There's this phrase in Africa that goes like this, and we heard people say it several times. When the Westerners came to tell us about Jesus, they told us to close our eyes so that they could teach us to pray. And when we opened our eyes, we realized that they had took our land, our trade, and our people. Many missionaries came and simply assumed that they understood the culture rather than understanding the people. And they tried to make disciples of themselves and their culture rather than disciples of Jesus. And this really is a great tragedy in the history of the church. As Jasmine and I were traveling on that 8-hour journey by road to Marsabit, we kept passing these dilapidated buildings, these abandoned compounds, and even these abandoned schools and churches. And we asked our host about these buildings and why they were abandoned, because we'd clearly seen a lot of people in need. And what he told us has impacted us greatly as we think about how to be involved in living out God's call to make disciples of all nations. He said that many of these missionary stations became irrelevant. They're simply dilapidated and abandoned now because the missionaries didn't make the mission the people's. It simply remained their own. The missionaries and the aid organizations were so focused on recreating the culture that they were used to that they were unable to train people to spiritual maturity to minister to the area and culture that they were in. I mean, that's tragic. So how do we at RFBC learn from this and be a church that's bringing people to God's mission? How do we equip them to love and live like Jesus where they are? Surely it starts with us. Are we willing to die to our egos and humbly love people where they are? Are we willing to interact with others as learners rather than knowers? And here's a big one. Are we making disciples of Jesus, or are we making disciples of ourselves and our culture? And this really brings us to one more principle that stood out to us while we were in Kenya, which was that we love people, not projects. I'm going to say that again. We love people, not projects. What Jasmine and I found from our interactions with the Muslims that was really interesting was that there was a lot more that our cultures had in common than we often think. And one way that this became very clear to us was that many Muslims have no choice in their beliefs except what Islam has to offer. They're born into Muslim families, and they know nothing different. And we actually experience the same issues here. Many people are born into Christian families, and they know nothing different. They don't have a choice of where they're born or of who raises them. They just go to church, and they do Christian things because that's what you're supposed to do. And that's what it means to be good. And that's their background and their story. So when we think about ministering to other cultures, it's easy for us to view these people as projects. Muslims need to be reached. Hindus need to be reached. Atheists need to be reached. The millennials, they need to be reached. But people are not projects. They're human beings who God loves and he cares for greatly. And they're often blinded by the evil and the lies of this world. Jasmine and I found that just like many Christians in America today don't know why they're Christians, many Muslims don't know why they're Muslim. They don't know why they believe what they believe. And in Joseph's story that I shared earlier, he thought he was faithfully following Allah. But as he sought to be a faithful follower of Allah, the one true God continued to reveal himself to him. See, we don't love people because of their belief system, or because of their worldview, or because of their religion. We love people because they're precious to God. Every single one of them. God's love is and always has been relational. And that's why we need Jesus. It's only through him that we can be brought into relationship with God. It's not by our works. And these people need individuals who will take the time to hear their stories and get to know them, because they're people. The Kenyans we met who had converted from Islam and animistic cultures often converted because they saw how the religions were based in fear and how these religions used fear in order to control people. They saw how Islam was all about proving to Allah that you are good enough to find favor in his eyes. And they saw how the animist beliefs were all about doing good enough to please the spirits and ancestors until they got upset again. And the problem was they always fell short and they could never really know that they had done enough. And when it came to the leaders of these beliefs, they were treated as projects to earn approval from their gods and community. It was all about control and getting another convert, even if that meant buying them off. But what they found in Christianity was love. One of the Kenyans that we trained with in Kajabi said that he learned more about God and his love and grew closer to him more in 1 year than he ever did in all of his years in Islam. What they found in Jesus was love and freedom. What they found was an invitation to belong as a child of God and to know the creator of the universe because he loves and cares for them. See, Jesus came and lived out the love of the Father, and he called us to live with this love. In John 13, 34 through 35, we see, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." See, people can tell when they're treated like projects. I really enjoyed seeing this quote or this post by Leanne Ramsey as I was on my phone looking at, or actually Rant sent it to me on Facebook. And this is what the quote says. "The excellent way is," drum roll, "love. Care about people genuinely, not as your project or way to earn crowns, but through love that only the Holy Spirit gives. Genuinely love them. Look for what way you could just be a friend or a good neighbor. Our goal as followers of Christ should be to live and love like Jesus. That is how we obey his teaching. We love Jesus and everything else will fall into place. I couldn't have said it better myself. We must love people as people who are loved by God and made in His image. They're not projects. We must humbly take the time to get to know them and their stories, to learn about them. We don't spend our time telling them how wrong they are and how they just need to change because they're wrong, and we are the experts who are right. We must take the time to understand why they do the things they do and love them where they are. We must remember that they may be imperfect, but so are we. And that, guess what? God's grand plan involves redemption too. And we have the opportunity to point them to Jesus' redemptive, saving, and life-giving love. And that is His grand plan for all the nations. We are all invited to love and live like Jesus right where we are. And God is desiring to use the local church to change the world. In Kenya, in Marsabit, in Kajabi, in Somalia, even in little old Robbinsville. All over the world, He's inviting people in. So I want to close by looking at a passage that really stood out to Jasmine while we were in Kenya. And this passage is Isaiah 49, verse 6. And here we see that God say this to His servant, Jesus. Indeed, He says, God says, it is too small a thing that you should be My servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be My salvation to the ends of the earth. Israel missed it. They thought that God's love and life was just for them. They forgot that God always desired to bless the nations through them. And thankfully, God has something so much greater than just Israel alone in mind. I want to read that again. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be My salvation to the ends of the earth. God gave His Son, and His Son humbled Himself so that His salvation might be shown and known to the ends of the earth. It's too small a thing for God's salvation to stop with us. If it was too small a thing to stop at Israel alone, then it's too small a thing for God's salvation to stop with us here. His grand invitation is to tell of His salvation to the ends of the earth. And you know what? We can do that by living humbly and loving authentically, just as Jesus did. So will you join in this grand invitation, even here in Robbinsville? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the magnificent plan that You have had from the foundations of the world. And Father, for the ways that You have provided for us to be brought into this plan. Father, I pray that You will grow us in an understanding of You and of Your love and of what it looks like to live with humility. And that You would use us, Father, to share of Your love and Your life and all the glorious grand plans that You have for every person on this earth. Use us, Father, as the church here in Graham County to impact not just our own community, but to impact the people to the ends of the earth. We thank You, Father, for Your love. In Your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.